You know, the lessons of Job, we're going to learn all of them. And some suffering we bring upon ourselves, and we can't blame it on God, and we just have to deal with it. It really, the fact of the matter is, all suffering we have to deal with, but some of it, you know, some of it we bring upon ourselves, and you know, and God allows it, and there's a purpose and a reason for it, and that's really what the book of Job is about. Sadly, a lot of people read the book of Job and think God is unfair, and why would God not care enough to come down and help poor old Job out, and or stand up against the devil? You know, when you think about a lot of the arguments going on out there today about, you know, I don't know how many, if you've ever had somebody come up and said, I just can't believe in a God that would allow that to happen to children, or I can't believe in a God that allows, you know, houses and people to you know, houses to be destroyed, you know, and tornadoes, you know, why would God allow these things? And so a lot of that stuff we're going to learn about in the book of Job and the sovereignty of Job. The sad thing is the people that complain about people dying in the world and does God care are the very same ones that support women's rights to kill their babies. And so it's almost nonsensical, their argument to not believe in God. So, but you know, be that as it may, we gonna, why don't you open your Bibles to Job chapter 2. And we're going to probably do two chapters tonight, and then my plan is we're gonna ramp it up a little bit. We'll probably try and get through 3 to 5 chapters a night. Some of it might coincide with each of his friends and the dialogue between Job and his friends and how that kind of splits up. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we want to learn all the lessons. And Lord, we are so grateful that we have the perspective to be able to look back on all of these lessons and all these examples, the things that, Lord, men like Job and Jonah and Abraham and David and the things that they endured, the things they brought upon themselves, Lord, your faithfulness and their faith. That we can see these things. We have a past perspective because we can see how you've worked in each and every one of them. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to learn these lessons and just know how good you are. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, you know, as we think about it, we need to understand that the book of Job is really... The book of Job is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is an inspired book. There is a purpose and a reason for it. It does accurately record all of Job's thoughts. It records his despair. It records his conversations. It records the counsel of his friends. Some of the counsel, when we're reading it, actually kind of rings true. But each of them is off. In some area. And so what we understand is it's not all biblical truth. And we understand that the wars amongst the nations and stuff like that, I mean, that's the fact of humanity. You know, we fight with each other. We all want what somebody else has. You know, there's murders in the Bible. That doesn't mean that God condones murder. He's just using it and giving it us an example through these things. And so what we see is Job has really a wrong idea about death and eternity, and by the end, it really will be corrected. He'll have a right understanding of what God is really doing. The counsel of Job's friends really is well-intentioned, but it's filled with error, and it's based on assumption, a lot of it. And we have to be careful because a lot of times when we try to console friends or speak into you know, other Christians' lives, we have to be careful that we're not doing it based on assumption. You know, sometimes, I'll just be honest, my mouth opens before I've investigated and found out what's really going on. And, you know, although Eliphaz and, you know, Zophar and Bildad, although they had the right intentions, they went about it the wrong way. And so, sometimes we can do things that drive people away from God. When all of our counsel, when we're ministering to people, it should be leading them to or drawing them closer to the Lord. And we're going to see that his friends kind of did the opposite. They were kind of pushing him away instead of leading him to God. So we need to understand and be wise about how we speak and minister to people. Scripture says that we see through a glass dimly, right? We don't see it all. Job doesn't know the big picture, but God does. And that, in this world, what did Christ say? In this world we will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so some of the things that we go through are a result of the fall. Some sickness and diseases are because of what happened, because sin entered into the world and has messed up creation. There are some sicknesses and diseases and things we deal with because it's an attack of the enemy. We've got to be careful that we're not always giving credit to the enemy and that we understand, you know, what we're dealing with. And there's some things, as I said, that we bring upon ourselves. If we reap to the wind, we'll sow the whirlwind. And so there are consequences to our actions and our misactions, you know, our misguided actions, and when we're not walking in obedience. So James 1, chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says this, my brethren, and we know James is the book about what? James' letter is all about faith and the action of faith and what faith looks like. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This isn't what if. James understood what he was writing about because of the persecution of the early church, even in Jerusalem. And this is a fact of life, Christian. You will have trials. You will have your test or faith tested through these things. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why God allows it in our lives. And we have to have that right perspective. And so, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And when you think about Job's situation, he lost everything. But we understand that what's being tested here, and actually what's being challenged by Satan, and what God is promoting or really kind of bringing to the forefront, is what? Job's faith, right? And it seems that he has lost everything, but in God's plan, in God's economy, the exact opposite is happening. As Job's faith is being tested, and as his faith stands, yes, he goes through bouts of despair. He struggles with what's going on, right? We know that. But he never curses God. And his integrity sticks, his faith stands. And what is happening is, even though he seems to have lost everything and, you know, he gets boils and all this other stuff, what God is doing is perfecting him and completing him. And we're going to see that there's another thing that's going on here that I think is pretty cool. That in our trials and our tribulations, in our sufferings, we're actually, as we stand firmly upon our faith in God and our faith in Jesus Christ, we're actually ministering. And we're going to see that, I believe, as we get into this book of Job, that God is setting something else up. The example in Job is to give the reader a right concept and a right perspective of God. And so even Job is going to struggle with his own understanding. And we often struggle. We wonder, why does God allow this or that? Why did that person have to die? When we have loved ones that, you know, sometimes it just doesn't seem fair. I believe it was Psalm 73. Asaph had that psalm, remember? And he goes, I know that God is good, right? So he starts from that perspective. But he said he almost gave up. He almost gave up on following God. He almost gave up on his faith. Why? Because it seemed like the wicked got away with everything. that the wicked prospered, that they, you know, that and good people were suffering. And so what did he say? He said, until I went into where? Until I went into the temple of God, until I went into the house of God, and then I saw their end. I saw what God sees and what God is doing, the reason for all of these things. And so what we have to understand is that God knows what he's doing, right? And really, when we question these things, what are we questioning? Does God know what he's doing? Does he really have a handle on these things, you know? Job's faith in the face of trial and suffering, we're going to see, and really it's kind of cool, is going to be a witness to those that are around him. We forget God is the giver of life, and he also numbers our days. Life belongs to him, and our faith is built on what? On God's faithfulness. Our faith is just a result of the faithfulness of God, right? And so he knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. And whatever's going on in your life, he's got it under control. It might not seem like it, but the fact of the matter is we will all have sufferings. We will all have sicknesses. We will all deal with loss and trials and all of those things. What did we look at a couple weeks ago when we started this, or was it last week? Was I gone last week? Did you teach last week, John, or was I here? Were you here? Okay, so a couple weeks ago, right? Life happens, and life happens to everybody, right? And so what we have to do is we have to keep the right perspective. And if God didn't know what was going to happen, if God didn't have control of it, then he wouldn't be God, would he? He wouldn't. And so chapter 2, verse 1, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God, that is the angels, and we're going to see really the fallen angels, to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And if you remember in chapter 1, the angels came to, or the sons of God came to present themselves, and Satan was among them. He was just kind of hanging out. And God would call actually Satan out in that instance. This time, something else has happened. And really, what God is doing is putting Satan on display. And so, what we see here is a heavenly picture. He wants all of the host of heaven to see what's going on. And really, what he's going to say is, your plan didn't work. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come from? Same question. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. I mean, this is in the, you know, everybody in heaven. It's the sons of God, the fallen angels, those that serve God, they're all there, and they're hearing this dialogue. Really, he's saying, your plan didn't work, you were wrong. Job's integrity is still intact. There's no doubt that he is doing this for a reason. In fact, not only is his integrity still intact, but he praised me. He lost everything. He lost his family, everything but his wife, and he still praised me. Remember back in at the end of chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed, that is, praised be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Isn't that amazing? Consider everything he lost. All of his camels, all of his donkeys. I mean, he lost all of his cars. He lost all of his motorcycles and bicycles. He lost all of his barbecue, you know, meat. He lost all of his food. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his home. He lost all of his children, 10 of them all at once. And it says, nor did he charge God with wrong. And we need to be careful of that, because sometimes we're in danger when things are falling apart that we say, God, why are you doing that? You know, like God is doing something wrong. And we need to understand that he allows these things. Touch all, and what he told Satan was touch all he has, what Satan said is, if you take out everything that he has, he'll curse you. But it didn't happen. Now Satan returns to give an account. In chapter 1, the demons came to give account. And we, as I said, Satan was just among them. Now God puts him in the forefront, you know. And notice Satan is trying to sidestep. He knows. He knows what happened didn't work, and that Job's faith withstood Satan's claims and you know, Satan's, what Satan was trying to do to him. But God, you know, God pulled him out and said, Satan returns to give that account. The time Satan, you know, this time Satan has a beef with God because he said, well, that wasn't enough. And really kind of what he's saying is, man will give up all of his stuff to save his life. You know, that wasn't harsh enough. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering to things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And God is proving something that's divine and it's eternal about His justice and His righteousness. And He's doing it to the angels who look into this grace and look into this gospel, and they're really kind of astonished how God can love us, but then how we can love God and walk in faith in God in the face of all the things that we go through. It's astonishing to them. Job's faith in the face of trial and suffering is to a great extent a witness to the angels. Satan will have no excuse because God is righteous and God is just, and he's proven it. He's proving it as Job continues to stand upon his trust and faith in God. So now Satan wants to pull out all the stops, and it says, verse 4, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. Skin for skin. That man will give everything he owns. I mean, that's easy. You know, for his life, to preserve his own life. I mean, right? People give ransoms when they're kidnapped, or, you know, we're willing to give stuff up to save a life. But what about a life for a life? Would he be willing to do that, you know? Would he be willing to sacrifice his own skin in order, you know, to avoid all these things? And it says, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Bone and flesh, that is soul and body. Satan's plan, he's going to attack on three levels. He's going to attack him physically, he's going to attack him consciously or in the soul, that's where the emotion, he's going to go after, you know, we're going to see that Job deals a lot with despair, man, he's bummed out. And most of us would be, right? If we had to deal with what Job is going to deal with. But he's going to hit him on the emotional, that conscious level, and then he's going to go after his spiritual well-being as he goes after these friends who should be there to prop him up. They start tearing him down. I cannot personally imagine even losing one son or daughter. Imagine losing 10. It would be devastating, right? And everything that you own. But here's the thing. Cows, camels, home, they could all be replaced, right? But now Satan's going to go after Job's person. You see, there are some that he can knock off by simply taking their stuff, right? We lose our stuff and we start to struggle. I mean, do you know anybody that's lost their stuff, lost their job, lost their home, and they've turned their back on God because God didn't step in on their behalf? So verse 6 says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Gosh, I hope, and I doubt it, you know, I'm not that important. I'm not as important as Job. Remember, Job was the most important man in the East. So I'm sure that he became a conversation piece, but I don't ever want to be that guy, you know? Hey, Job, have you considered my servant Bill? You could do anything you want to him. Just don't kill him. I'll just be honest, Lord, I don't think my faith is that strong. I hope I can hang on, but, you know, spare his life. You see, God, and here's the thing, can God be charged with cruelty? Sometimes we hear people that think that God ambivalent to the things that are going on in our lives, right? There are some trials and sufferings we endure because of the fall, and I said that's life. Others are a result of the enemy of God. Regardless, the only correct perspective has to start with God is only good. He's only good. Then we can begin to make sense of the rest of what's going on. You know, to a great extent, we need to trust God. It's trusting God and that He knows what He's doing. And the fact of the matter is, one of the things we can learn from Job is he has a very limited view of what really is going on. God gives us the bigger picture, right? The heavenly view. He's proving His righteousness and justice. And really, Satan's bringing that into question, isn't it? Oh, they only love you because you bless them and pour out blessings on them and this, every. But if you stop doing that, they won't love you anymore. So what's going to happen when Job doesn't give in, doesn't give up, and actually draws closer to the Lord? It just shows just how good God really is. So there's a purpose to trials and suffering. And really, part of it is the genuineness of our faith and the genuineness of faith. 1 Peter 1:3 through 8, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And these are all the eternal things, the bigger picture. This is what God is doing and God is preparing us for. And you know, you read a lot of commentaries, read about the dogs, the dead old guys that wrote about the Scriptures and really loved the Scriptures. You know, now that just took me off path there. But, you know, their understanding of what God is doing through all of this. And I'll think about where I was going for a minute, but that rabbit trail, I guess, ended. So, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, so we can almost in Job's life, right? What is God saying? All that stuff that Job had, and just how great of a man he was, he really was a great man. God said that, right? God said that about Job. I mean, he's the greatest man in the East, the richest man, he had all of this stuff. But what God did is removed everything that man cherishes, that man values, and he pares it down to Job's faith because it's what? It's more precious than anything else that he had. And it's the same thing for us. Being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so we have this ability to look back. We have a different perspective and understand what's going on behind the scenes. Yet there are always going to be things going on in our lives. We're going to probably face some trials. We're going to go through some sufferings where we don't see the big picture. We don't know exactly what God is doing or what the purpose is in it. And we have to trust. We have to trust Him, knowing what? That He is only good and He knows what He's doing, and that there is a greater purpose. There's a divine and eternal purpose in everything that we're doing here. Oh, and that's where the rabbit trail comes right back to here. But that the sufferings and the trials that we endure in this life are preparing us and in our temporal understanding to appreciate what God has prepared for us. So when we get in that other, you know, because there's not going to be any more trials, right? There's not going to be any more tribulations. There's not going to be any more suffering, any of those things. How would we know that that is better than what we have here unless we have to face what we're facing, right? If there was no trials, if there's no suffering, what's the purpose of God preparing eternity for us? Does that make sense? And so there is an eternal purpose in it. So it says that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And so some people think that could be leprosy. It could have been elephantigo, which is an inflammation, and if it's the whole body, yeah, nasty. And then, but boils, if you consider boils all over your body that are extremely painful, but they also can itch. So we have this picture of itching with a potsherd and scraping it. And we won't get too into what a boil is and stuff. I'm sure you guys all know enough about that. But, you know, growing up, if you got a bug bite, right, you got a mosquito bite, or if you got poison ivy, what is the first thing your mother says? Don't scratch that. But you're scratching it. And you're going to scratch it until the pain overrides the itching, right? At least that's what I do. So the same idea. But we don't have potsherds today. I have one of those scratchy things with the little fingers on it. So he's covered from head to toe with boils, and he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So probably the ashes would be like putting mud. Have you ever put mud on a bee sting or mud on a bite? When it dries up, it tends to draw some of the poisons out and stuff like that. It really works. So some people use what? Arm & Hammer? Baking soda for bees and different things. So we have our own concoctions, but it's likely that ash helped at least relieve some of whatever he was dealing with. So it wasn't an odd thing. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Thanks, hon. She lost everything too. She lost her children. It's kind of hard, in a sense, to blame how she's coming at him. You know what I'm saying? Her attitude. But what it does is gives insight into the fact that her faith has failed. That in good times it was easy for her to praise God, right? But in the hard times, that faith is not, you know, she's not standing upon that faith. Her words, they are the same words that who used when he challenges God about this whole thing? Curse God and die, Satan. You know, the sad thing is, sometimes people unwittingly become a tool or a messenger for the enemy, and that's what happened to her. When Satan said, "You know, if you do this, he'll curse you to your face." Her husband's diseased; he's grotesque. Her faith is in shambles, and she's unwittingly now an agent for the enemy. And so, as I said, the physical attack is going on, and now Satan uses his wife to start attacking that inner being, the emotion and the conscience. You know, I don't think we realize, and we have the marriage maintenance. I was going to save this. We'll get a little inside. You know, are we really aware of how much we depend on our spouses to prop us up, especially when things are tough? And or when somebody's sick or not feeling well, or, you know, in the midst of a trial, that we really should be comforting one another as spouses. And, poor Job, his wife comes and she's miserable and he's miserable, and she said, "You might as well just curse God and die." I know you would never say that to me, Beth. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't think about what we're saying or how we're saying it. And so she should have been a source of comfort and emotional support. Instead, she's instructing Job to do exactly what Satan was hoping for him to do. Her perspective is that God has abandoned them. You ever felt like that? That God's abandoned you? That he's turned his back on you? He doesn't care. He doesn't hear you. That his words and his promises are no longer true. Your mind ever played that trick on you? And here's the thing. When it's our stuff, you know, that's really kind of a superficial surface thing. When we start losing our stuff, you know, but then when it starts getting into physical things, our and illness, and I know, you know, I was thinking of Dwight today and everything that he's dealt with, and you know, I know that you've probably wavered at times and cried out to the Lord and stuff like that, but for you to hold on to your integrity and your faith through all of that, you know, and what you deal with. And there's many, you know, many of us, aches, pains. Mine are little ones, you know. I was hobbling around today complaining and griping about my toe. So, but there's real pain, there's real suffering going on. You know, hold on to your faith. God knows, and he's preparing you for something greater. Just like he is going to be with Job, we're going to go through a lot of the dialogue and a lot of the emotions that Job goes through, despair. I mean, he flat out, why didn't I just die? Why was I even born? Have you ever questioned that? Why were you even born? So, verse 10 says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks.'" He's not calling her a fool, but he says, "You're speaking foolishly. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." He didn't speak out against God. And here's the thing. That's the proper perspective of our temporal lives. Faith is strong, and we trust in the Lord when everything is going great, right? And we've talked about that. It's easy then. But what about when adversity and trials come? What happens? How is your faith when those things happen? It's in adversity that our faith should shine through, where faith is really tested. People become disillusioned with the belief that following Jesus guarantees easy street, right? Everything's going to be hunky-dory. We shouldn't have to suffer if God really cared. The name it, claim it doctrines cannot explain Job's predicament, that God would allow him to lose everything. Because what is it that Jesus or that God keeps pointing to? He still has his integrity. He has not cursed me. He has not wavered in his faith. Right? Job did not sin with his lips. His faith was enduring everything that was coming out and coming against him. How can you say that if you have enough faith, you will be healed or you will be rich, that God wants you to have stuff? Because it's to deny what God's doing and the example that he has through his servant Job, right? God wants you to have faith that endures in adversity when everything else is stripped away. You know, more precious than gold, to stand in your belief in Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to stand before God with, right, in eternity, at the Bema seat. Yeah, there's good works, and every once in a while, I trip over myself and do something that might mean something for eternity, you know, not do it selfishly or that's going to mean something for God's kingdom, and that's what we want. Yeah, we're going to be acknowledged for that, but what we're going to... what we're going to really be acknowledged for is our faith in following Jesus Christ. So I think we need to make sure that we see that in this whole thing. Yes, we're going to struggle. Yes, we're going to question what's going on at times. I do, right? Sometimes I just have to sit down and say, "Lord, this was your idea. So show me what it is you're doing or you want me to do." It's not always easy, this walk and our faith in the Lord, but he's working it all together for good. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz and the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, For they had made, and so what they did is they made an appointment, they sent out messengers, said, hey, we're gonna, let's meet together. I heard that Job has lost everything. And so, and when you read through the book of Job, you understand that by the time they get there, this has been going on for months. And what they don't know is what the second wave or the second assault has happened. It's likely that they had only heard that he had lost all of his children and his home and all of his possessions. But they decided that they would come together. They made an appointment to meet at a certain time and that they would all go out and see their friend Job. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven, which is a part of the memorial ceremony or the funeral ceremony back in the... So it's almost like they were writing them off, which had to have been really comforting to Job when they saw him. They started acting like he was, you know, he was already dead. It's kind of the picture there. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Here's the thing. They're well-intentioned. There's no doubt that they loved Job, that these guys were really his friends. They start out great. They sit with him in silence for 7 days. They just sit with him. You ever sat down with anybody that's grieving and just sat with them? Sometimes it's probably the most effective thing to do. Sometimes we think we have to have something to say, right? And then when we say it, we know that we just messed everything up. It's obviously they love and care for him, but notice the wisdom of consoling, and this thing about it, consoling without words. You know, there's ways to minister to people that are grieving without words. What's going to happen is they're going to start trying to minister to him and counsel him. And not one of them have gone through what he's gone through. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. And don't offer counsel in something you have not experienced yourself. And they're going to mess things up to a certain extent. But they started out great. You know, they had the right idea. We're just going to sit here and we're going to grieve with our brother. Sometimes that's the best way, the most effective way to minister to people that have lost. Job had been suffering for months. And so they sit down and they're going to wait for him to open his mouth and start speaking. And so it says, after this, Job opened his mouth, cursed the day of his birth. I wish I was never born. Anybody in here ever said that? What was God thinking? If this is what I have to go through. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived, which was a joyful thing, right? When it was announced, especially back then, to have a male child. May that day be darkness. May God not above seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. He didn't want to hear happy birthday to you anymore. So he probably wouldn't want to come to Calvary Chapel. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day. And what that's speaking of is sorcerers and sorceries. They were those that cursed. And those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. And here it's being used, and we know that Leviathan is used as a very large animal that was in the sea, but this is a little bit different because back then there were the cults and the false religions that believed that they had sorcerers and soothsayers that could conjure up dragons. And so that's what this is talking about back in the Far East in the BC days. And may the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none. And not seeing the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors on my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. And when you think about it, this is an incorrect heavenly perspective, right? For eternity, they believed in a soul rest back then. This is a lie of the enemy. And really what he's trying, you know, what the influence here is, he's telling Job, if you just take your life, then you could be at rest. It'll all be over. You won't be suffering anymore or any of the pain, which that's a lie. Then I would have been at rest with the kings and the counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? I mean, he's in deep despair. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and the life to the bitter of soul who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures? It's interesting that they're searching for death, but it will not come. You know that in the Revelation, it talks about those crazy little flying demons that look like scorpions and have a sting, and it's going to sting everybody that's not sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the people, it says the people are going to beg for death. They're going to be so miserable. And it's that same idea, that's how miserable Job is here, that he would beg just to be able to die and be relieved from this. It'd be cool to be, I don't want to be here when those demons show up, but it would be interesting to watch what that's all about, huh? Search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? And so he recognizes that there's something going on that he doesn't understand. He was brought into this world, but why does God hide, you know, these things from us? Why doesn't he let us in on what he's doing? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. He knew that this could happen, right? Ultimately, we understand something can come our way. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest for troubles to come, for trouble comes. And so he's in deep despair, and he's really just, is there a way out of this? You know, and if you've ever been at that point, I mean, the understanding, God is going to show himself faithful in all this. And actually, he's going to start questioning Job's questioning of the situation. I mean, there's some of the greatest dialogue from God in this, you know, where were you, Job? When I formed that, you know, and he starts going, hey, when I created heaven and earth, and when I told the sea where, you know, when I gave the borders to the sea and told the sea where it stopped, I mean, he goes into everything, and creating the animals and all the different things. God lays it down. And he lays the right, you know, the perspective that we should have. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, though. I think the heart of Paul kind of really speaks to this and our understanding of what's going on and what we need to live in reality, right? That we're not immune to anything that came with the fall. We're not immune to the attacks of the enemy. And we're certainly not going to, you know, there's consequences to the decisions that we make. There's going to be trials. There's going to be suffering. Different, and some people suffer more, some people suffer less. Is God not fair in those things? Right? And so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And really, he's going to prove that through Job's life, right? What we know the end. What happens for Job? Job gets everything that he had restored 10 times, 100 times. I have to go back and read it again. Right? So he gets more. He ends up with more than he even started with. But the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ours. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And Paul's talking about himself as he's going around and spreading the gospel in his own ministry, but this is true for every Christian. There are times when pressures of the world are going to press in where we feel like we're going to be crushed. There are going to be situations in life where we feel like we're overwhelmed. What do you do when you're overwhelmed? What do you do? Do you start, I hope you don't curse God and say this is all your fault. There's nothing wrong with questioning, saying, what's going on? Are you going to let me in on it, right? But what is our example in the scriptures? When these things are happening, we're being overwhelmed. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Right? That's what this should all be teaching us. And so it says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. That's what God's doing behind the scenes, right? He's preparing us in this temple, and we saw that in John. He's preparing us in this place for that place that he's prepared for us, and that's what all this is about. And for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that's what we should be striving for. How many of you realize the outward man is perishing? You're perishing, you know, and we don't know when. But that our inward persons are being renewed day by day, for our light affliction was but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's what God is doing in the book of Job, in Job's life, because he's doing it in each one of our lives. Not looking at this, you know, what's before us. Yes, if you have stuff, it's blessing from God, right? But understand, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Naked you come into this world, naked you will depart. But man, here's the rub. Can you still praise him regardless of what's going on? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. We're going to take communion together. And an opportunity just to praise him. And as we do this, let's pray for one another, whatever each of us might be going through. Some people might be in the thick of trials and maybe approaching despair, questioning God, if he's there, if he cares. Maybe somebody's here wondering if God knows what he's doing. So as we do and prepare to take communion, let's Let's lift that up for one another instead of focusing on our own situation. That each of us would have, that God would kind of give us some insight and a right perspective of what's going on. Strengthening of our faith, trusting Him that He's got it all handled. Things may seem to be falling apart here, but know this, they're not falling apart in heaven. And so do we believe that? So the worship team come up and play and And generally, just let's just seek the Lord to that He would have His Holy Spirit to move amongst the body, to move amongst everybody here, and minister and heal and assure and strengthen. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's just comfort and peace. Maybe a still small voice. Somebody needs to hear that still small voice to know that God loves them, that God loves you, that He's only good. He's only good. Or maybe some people just need that hedge about them. Maybe the enemy's after at work. Whatever it might be, just let's just lift it up to the Lord and let Him compel His Spirit to minister to us.